So if God were to meet you at the pearly gates, which he's not going to do, but, you know, going from the world standard, if God were to meet you at the pearly gates and ask you if you have met his three requirements to go through those pearly gates, what would you say? Now, that probably makes you start thinking right now, like, what are the three requirements? There's actually a scripture in the Bible that talks about what God requires of us. What God requires of us. So he's going to expect us to know those three things. And I know I'm going to give you a whole list to choose from just to see if you can pick them out. But would you be able to say, yes, I have met those three requirements? In the context of that scripture, it says these requirements are the requirements that actually make us good. So if we want to be in the kingdom and not go to purgatory, we want to, you know, miss out on that. It seems to me, infantium, you know, the stage where the baby's gone. The Catholic Church got rid of that about 10 years ago, where they used to take kids down to account of their purgatory, and from what I understand, they've taken that out of their doctrine. Because it wouldn't be fair to the kids. They don't know quite enough. You have to be two or three, I guess. But so small kids don't have to go to purgatory. But when you think of the three requirements that make you good, here's a list that I've come up with in the Bible that are just basics, okay? So you might want to mark these down and then see if you can pick out of the list that I'm going to give you. There's about 14, and some, of course, would overlap, no doubt. But can you pick the three that God mentions that are requirements? Love, joy. So I'm going to be giving you a list of the fruits of the Spirit too here. So love is there. Joy is there. Peace. There's justice. So I'm not just giving you, you know, the fruits of the Spirit in order here. But there's justice. Or you can say judgment, proper judgment. That's the same thing. Gentleness, it's another one you might think of. Kindness, humility is another one. Hope is one that's mentioned in the Bible. You know, faith, so you have faith, hope, and charity that is in a list that God gives us. So love, joy, peace, justice, gentleness, kindness, humility, hope, faith. Or faithfulness, pretty much the same thing. Some differences depending on whose faith it is. But anyway, patience. And maybe we should say / long-suffering. That would make it 13 instead of 14. But patience or long-suffering. Mercy. Mercy is another major trait we find in the Bible. Goodness. Meekness. And sometimes that's also akin to gentleness. Then bring it down to 12. But anyway, self-control. And then there's long-suffering, which is akin to patience. Long-suffering. So out of that list, what are the three requirements? The title of the sermon is actually, What Does God Require? What does God require? Want to be in the kingdom? Fulfill three of them. Fulfill three of them. Now, in thinking about that, you think, well, wait a minute. So there's just three, and if the others are left out, then it's still okay. I'm going to be in the kingdom. But those others are not God's requirements. They're just kind of recommendations. But to really get the job, you have to have these three requirements. Which reminds me of a guy that called me the other day, and he called. It was an anonymous phone call. He didn't have his phone number there, and anonymous caller. He wouldn't give me his name, his first name, but not his whole name. But he basically told me, he said, I just want to hear what your doctrines are to see if we can have a meeting of the minds here, something to that effect. So, when I asked him for his last name, he said, I'm not calling for an interview. I'm just calling to find out, you know. Okay? But anyway, he was calling to interview me to find out if what we believe is like his beliefs. So what are the requirements? He evidently had certain requirements in his mind. So what does God requirement? If I want to be in the kingdom, I have to have those three, but do they leave out the others? We're going to actually see when we take a look at the three requirements that so many of what we mentioned is included in those three. So we're not leaving out anything when you stop to think of what God has said. So what are those three? If it's only three, then those three must include basically everything God stands for. If we go back to Genesis 1:26, and I'm going to hold you off for a little bit here, I won't give you the answer right away. I won't wait till the end of the sermon because you'll forget the question. So, well, you won't. But Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds, and all creeping things, over everything that's on the earth." But basically, when God created us, he created us in his image. So you know that when he says, look, you have to have these three, it pretty much sums up the character of God, doesn't it? It would be God's mind, the way he thinks, his image, his character image. So what are those three? Actually, in the songs today, and I noted it, of course, because I'm giving the sermon on the subject, but I noticed we sang three songs that include two of those characteristics. So if you have a songbook, and some of you may not, if you're like me, most of the time I just read off the screen. But on page 81, we sang the song, "I'll Sing of," what were those two things that we sang? "I'll Sing of Mercy and Justice." Mercy and justice. Interesting that those are two of the requirements. "I'll sing of mercy and justice, Lord, I'll sing to you with wisdom in a perfect way." Now, the other one isn't mentioned right here until you get to maybe the second verse, line 3. "A stubborn and a froward heart shall quite depart from me." That gives you a hint as to the third one. It's humility. A stubborn and a froward heart is going to depart from me. Then we sang page 77, or the words on page 77. I think it was, "Sing praises and rejoice." And here it talks about, again, I took a quick look at it here, but it was talking about justice here in this song, if that was the one. My eyes don't fall on it right now, but when we were singing through it, I thought, yeah, that's, is that the one we sang? Okay, then it's in there. You'll have to look at it. And then the last one, page 123, "We Hope in Your Mercy." And that's a beautiful song, by the way, we don't sing a lot, but it's just an excellent song. "We hope in your mercy, we hope in your word. You take pleasure in all those who fear you and all those who hope in the Lord." So you have hope in there and you have fear in there, but it's humility is the third one. So we're going to go to Micah 6. Now, in giving the sermon, I was thinking this past week that there are three places, I believe, in the Bible. There may be more, but there's at least three, which gives a threesome, where Micah 6 and verses 6 through 8 gives three things that are very, very important to our character. And then, of course, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says there's faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Those are three. And then in talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you remember, he said you have left out mercy, justice, and what was the other one? You have another threesome there. So you see that God, when he looks at things, it's like, there's some basics that you have to think about. And I said that these three cover the others, actually, when you take a look at the meaning of these three. So in Micah, chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, We see starting in verse 6, we'll lead up to it a little bit here. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Will the Lord be pleased if I sacrifice 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, well, he's showing you what is good. Okay, so what is good? Now, I said it's something that makes us good, which is also true, but in this case, he's saying, I'm showing you what is good requirements, good characteristics. What does the Lord require of you? But, so requirements. Now, that should perk up our ears, because I'm thinking, personally, when I pray and when I see this, if I'm going to be in the kingdom of God, I must have these three attributes. I absolutely must. You know, we can go along and we can get caught up in our daily activities. We can go to church. We can hear a sermon, and then we put our Bible away, and the sermon may not apply, or we just may forget it. We know it applies. I'm not saying we don't, but it's something we can forget. It can be church day, and then there's the other 6 days of the week where we're just caught up in living, and we sometimes forget to really apply on a daily basis what we learn. Now, we could put it on a refrigerator, justice, mercy, and humility. We could do that. But then that'd be like the Pharisees who have that little box on their head. I don't know how many of you have ever gone to Jerusalem or have ever seen Orthodox Jews, even in the United States, who have the little box. If you've seen that. In that little box are the Ten Commandments. Literally, it's really small, but still, the commandments are there. Put them in the frontlet of your eyes, the front of your eyes. And they take that literally. So what have you done with a reminder on your refrigerator? And the answer is, well, we don't even put it. It falls off our refrigerator. Ours is not magnetized. I don't believe you can put a magnet on our refrigerator. But we've done it. You know, I've put reminders up. On the computer, I have these little notepads, you know, where you can actually have a notepad. And you press it, put the cursor on it, press it, comes up with all your little notes. Be good today. Be kind. Be nice. Don't kick the dog. Save the frogs. You know, whatever, you know, little things that you have. And you know how far those go? Not very far at all. So we actually will see that God wants these attributes, these characteristics in our heart. Where through the week, whether we've had a sermon on that subject or not, we have an accumulation of God's word that's been placed in our mind. And God wants us to just have these things come up through His Holy Spirit. We do have to read them. There's a reason we have the Bible. Because some might say, well, God has placed His law in our hearts, so throw the Bible away. No, we have to read it, and we have to get it in our mind, but He wants us to spiritually have all these attributes cemented in our minds, so that when we actually don't do them, there's something in our heart and in our mind, and there's a conflict immediately. When we don't obey God's law, when we don't do what is right, there's this conflict right away. Sometimes it's a feeling. It's not a mental thing. It's something like, oops, something is wrong. What did I do wrong? You ever had that? So we're living a course, a way of life. On the road going, on the highway here, you have these little, I don't know how they do it, probably when the road is still fresh, or maybe they probably have a burner and they come along with this real hot taps footer or whatever you might call it. And they, if you start going off the road, it's brrrr, you know. Saved a lot of lives, probably. Woke up a lot of people. So with God's way of life, there's these, the same type of thing in our mind, only it's God's way of life, God's laws, God's statutes, His judgments. We hit them and it's brrr, something's wrong. And it may not be a thought, you have just had an angry thought. It may not be a thought like that, but it's something that happens because our mindset is the way God wants us to live. And when we don't do it, there's a feeling, there's an emotion. You know what I'm talking about. And it could be a thought too. But we know we've done something wrong. Something is not going right. But with these three then, whether we memorize or not, we still must have these requirements. We must be just, we must be merciful, and we must be humble. So we're going to take a look at that today. Justice is the first one we'll go through, and then the second one, mercy, and then the third, humility. Humility. And we're going to ask the question after looking at each one, how can I tell if I'm not able to come up with the right justice? If I'm not just, how do I know if I'm not just? How do I know if I'm not merciful? How do I know if I'm not humble? How do I know that? Okay, Micah 6, if you go back with justice, you can see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, leading up to it, he basically tells them, look, they're really in trouble. And most of it is talking about the trouble that they're in and what he's going to do. But you can see the reasons why God is going to punish them. So Micah 6 in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work evil on their beds. In morning light they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. They covet fields. They take them by violence. Houses, seize them. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, chapter 3, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You hate good and love evil. You strip the skin from my people, the flesh from their bones. You eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. God is very descriptive. So you see, they were taking advantage of people. They were just living a covetous get way of life. And then in verse 9, now hear this, you heads of the house of Israel and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity. You're not being equal. You're not being fair, God says. We see in Exodus 18, and it's interesting when it comes to justice or judgment, what took place and the basis for judgment, the basis for justice. This is Exodus 18, and you remember the story when Moses was judging everything himself. And he had a father-in-law named Jethro. Moses was working himself to death, we find. So his father-in-law comes along, and we see this in verse 13. So it was on the next day, this is Exodus 18 and verse 13. It was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So the father-in-law comes along and says, what's this thing that you're doing? You're sitting all day long. You're all alone doing all of this. And Moses said, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. So judgments are of God, right? They're of God. And Moses was the ambassador, the spokesman, the representative of God, telling them what the laws of God were all about. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, I judge. And what did he use for justice? Here's the key. Justice is always based on God's word, on the law of God, always based on God's word. You know, it's interesting when Jesus Christ was being asked questions of lawyers and other young men who came to him, or old men, one man came to him and said, what must I do to be in the kingdom of God? And he said, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, I've been doing this from my youth. And Christ said, well, then go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And it's like, Wait a minute, that's a problem. Now, would God tell all of us that? And the answer is no, he might tell us something else. He knew the problem of this young man. He was testing him. He was testing him. If the young man said, I will do it. I'll go and sell everything I have. And Christ would say, well, you know, you are a faithful person. You give back if you've stolen from people, you give back. But God would not have required him to do that. It's like saying, Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son. God was not going to require Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son. And Christ was not going to expect this man to go out and sell everything he had. It was a test that he knew, in this case, he knew it wasn't going to happen. This guy wasn't going to do it. So the point is, we can think that we're doing everything right, but God is going to test us on judgment, on whether we are judging properly. I had an incident one time where I was counseling with someone, and they said, well, I've been really bad. I've messed up my life. I know I have broken all of God's laws, and I want to be baptized. And there came one sticking point, though. The man was living a sin, and when I brought it up to him, it's like, well, no, I love all the commandments. Well, what about this one? He was giving himself a bye. It was at that one that he was living a sin, and when I brought it up to the person, it was, oh, well, now comes justification, self-justification. Well, this has been going on so long that God knows already that it's okay. So I say, if you're killing a person once a month, would that be okay? And it's the first time was bad, and the second time was bad. Second month, you know, bad news. Third month was bad news. But by the fourth month, God says, okay, we can go with it. This is the attitude. So the first time you sin it's not as bad when you do it the tenth time. I mean, it's amazing how people justify themselves. At what point does God say you no longer are sinning? And the answer is never. We always have to repent of sin all the time, all of us. So Christ brought out the sticking point of this kid, or the lawyer, or whoever he was at the time. I didn't look it up, but I'm just bringing something that comes to mind. So the law of God is what's important here. Justice is always based on the law of God, and we can't compromise with it, like the world does. Oh, Halloween's okay because, or better yet, Easter's okay because, or Christmas is okay because, and yet we know what Deuteronomy 12 says. You don't follow the way of the heathen. You just don't. There's no justification for it. You can't make evil look good. So, verse 17. The father-in-law tells him what to do. 17, 18, 19, verse 20. You shall teach these other individuals who can help you out. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. You shall select from the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, then they've already solved the minor ones. You can take care of the big ones. Verse 20, teach them what? Statutes and laws. Teach them the commandments. So it's very important for us to know the commandments and to know the spirit of those commandments, all of us, and think in terms of justice. James talks about it a little bit. Isaiah 59 talks about it, but I don't want to take too much time just on one point. But in Isaiah 59, and we will go there, I'll head over there and we'll cover this for a moment. Isaiah 59, the problem was, again, judgment, justice. Isaiah 59, starting out in verse 1. The Lord's hand is not shortened that I cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated you from God. comes back to sin. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And then we go on down and just pick some highlights out of Isaiah 59. Verse 4, no one calls for justice, no one pleads for truth. With justice, there has to be truth behind it. The Roman government didn't know what truth was because Pilate said, what is truth? So the governments of this world do not know truth whatsoever. The guys that are running for president certainly don't know truth. They just don't. So pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. And the guys that look the worst may be the best. The guys that look the best may be the worst. And maybe all of them are in the same boat. You just don't know. Notice here in verse 6 through 8, their webs will not become garments. Their works are works of iniquity. And then down in verse 9, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. So within justice are all the commandments, everything that is it's actually love too, is in the word justice. Because righteousness comes out of a loving God who keeps all the commandments. All your commandments are righteousness. Actually, we're going to see an overlap too with the second point. Well, how can I tell if I'm not just? Number one, I give license to some of my own weaknesses. I give license to some of my own weaknesses. License is what you practice, okay? You don't have to practice it a lot, but you know, whenever the problem comes up, we write ourselves a license saying, okay, in this case, it's okay. We give ourselves a license. That's where we get the word licentiousness. We don't want to be licentious. We're giving ourselves a break. We should never let any scripture in the Bible give us an excuse. Well, Paul was this way. Well, Peter made this mistake. Well, you know, and then we go to the Bible. God just shows us what human beings are, but also that they overcome. So I give license to some of my own weaknesses. That means I'm not just. If I make it a habit, you know, we overcome those things. We should despise. In fact, that's another point. I don't despise wickedness. When I think in terms of this world, we were out in Denver this past week and around a lot of people besides our family, and it's interesting as you listen and how people give excuses for this world and what's going on in this world. Even though they don't go along with what's going on, they wouldn't do it in their personal life, they say, well, you know, who are we to judge, basically? And they almost mock if you bring up anything that's going on that's bad in the world. They almost mock us. And you've seen that. So you got to be careful who you talk to. We have some neighbors that were out, and we were out by the mailbox, and the neighbor came along walking, and we happened to get in a conversation with them, and I mentioned something, and I thought in my mind, oops, I wonder what they think. But as it turned out, it was this guy went on a rampage with the same type of thing we would go on a rampage against. And so I thought, you know, and I kind of halfway expected them to be this way just because of their lifestyle. But you got to be careful what you say because people might just really, really be upset at you. And sometimes it's okay. You don't care and you need to say it sometimes, but we still have to be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So we have to despise wickedness. If we don't despise wickedness, then if we're allowing anybody else to get away with someone, in our mind, we give them a bye, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give ourselves a bye. We will. We'll give ourselves an excuse. I remember talking to a lady who had gone through a divorce. And the husband was really bad, and then she started excusing him. And I thought in my mind at the time, no, do not excuse. There was nobody in this audience at all. But do not excuse someone who has been really bad. Never excuse them. We don't have to condemn them. We don't condemn them. But we don't excuse them either. If they did what was evil, they simply did what was evil, and it's bad, and that's the way it is. And we don't have to be malicious. We can still be kind-hearted. But still, we call a spade. Or this third, how do I know I'm not being just? I play favorites. I'm more critical of some than others. I'm more critical of some than others. Now, there may be more of a list. So we're going to go on to the second point, and that is mercy. Now, mercy is mentioned so many times, but that's mercy is one of the requirements. Justice is one of the requirements. Mercy is one of the requirements. Psalm 136 is really a good psalm. When I was taking a look at these three items and thinking of other scriptures, Psalm 136 hit my mind. Actually, it wasn't Psalm 136 that hit my mind because I knew it was in the latter part of the Psalms. I had forgotten which psalm it was, but I knew there was a psalm that ended with mercy in every single verse. Every single verse. Psalm 136. So it's after the Psalms of Ascent that we have. Very close to them. Let's see. The last Psalm of Ascent is 134. Then you have Psalm 135. God has done great things. Now notice 136. God's mercy. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. He's good. His mercy endures forever. So what is it about God that makes His mercy endure forever? For one thing, He's good. Goodness. Mercy or goodness is within the context of mercy, isn't it? Being good. It's merciful. Give thanks to the God of gods. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endures forever. So even though He is in authority, God of gods, Lord of lords, He has all of the authority in the world, and with all that authority, He still doesn't take advantage. He still merciful. To Him who alone does great wonders, so by the mere fact that He's done all these beautiful, wonderful things for the glory of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, the beauty of the earth, the beauty of the skies, He does wonderful things for us, a creation that is not good. And then going on, by wisdom made the heavens, because His mercy endures forever, laid out the earth above the waters, because He's merciful, made great lights, because He's merciful. You know, we look up at the moon. It's a beautiful, beautiful. It's stars on a clear night, if you can see them. I don't know if you can see much here in Columbia. But when we were at camp at Pinecrest, we'd walk out away from the main area just a half mile. And, man, you could see so many stars. What was it like in David's time? It was just amazing. And God has a name for every one of those stars. Every one of them. The sun, the moon, His mercy endures forever. Then He says, verse 10, struck Egypt in their firstborn because His mercy endures forever. When He comes to our aid, when we come to other people's aid, we are merciful, right? He came to Egypt's aid, and that was mercy. When you take a look at Romans 5, and you think of God's mercy, it says, while we were still sinners. It's Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. And I could probably continue going down Psalm 136, but I won't. So why don't we just go over to Romans 5. One of the best examples of mercy that we can find. Mercy is one of the hardest things to come up with because it really doesn't seem equitable. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But are we merciful? Romans 5, 6 through 8. When we were still without strength in due time, Romans 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. That means if it's your wife and your kids, you'll have mercy, okay? With my wife, I kind of have mercy sometimes. But with our loved ones, even the Pharisees loved the Pharisees. Even the Sadducees loved the Sadducees. That's not That's not mercy. That's, they're part of us. Even Kansas City loves the Kansas City Royals. Part of them. Okay? Now, I've lived in many, many towns, and when I was in St. Louis, I didn't love the Kansas City Royals. I didn't love the St. Louis Cardinals either, because I don't think they were winning. To be part of me, to be part of my love group, you got to be successful. If you are a major league team, then I go with you. The fair weather sportsman. Yep, that's right. Why do I want to wake up with Monday morning blues? The Kansas City Royals are losing. Just change teams. Pick the other team and you'll be happy on Monday morning. You know, I don't think I mentioned here last week or 2 weeks ago, but I said, you know, it is amazing how in Kansas, if you're there in Kansas City, you walk into a Hy-Vee, for example, and you have all of these shirts and the hats, and it's KC, and, you know, we're back again, or whatever, you know, all these sayings, and they're making a lot of money. And everybody, almost, it's an exaggeration, all these people are wearing, you know, Kansas City now is part of me. It's amazing what makes us think that we are so good. See, if Kansas City wins, then that makes me good. It does. That makes me personally good. I mean, I'm on a high. I'm so happy, and I am righteous. If you're in New York, and they lose, and who knows what's going to happen. Of course, if they lose, now you start criticizing the management or somebody, and all of a sudden, you don't take on humility. Probably. But it's amazing human nature, isn't it? Actually, it's fun. I do enjoy seeing Kansas City win. I know some of you are St. Louis fans. How many of you are St. Louis fans? It's okay. They're not in the World Series. How many of you are New York Mets fans? Yeah. It doesn't matter, really. But it is interesting, isn't it? Well, this point does bring out, though, notice verse 7, scarcely a righteous man will one die. This is not mercy. It's still scarce, and perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, because that's the last of it, you know. We show our love to someone by giving our life. That's the ultimate in giving life, but that is not really mercy, okay, because it's part of us. He's a good man. Good man. Deserves it. Now, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy is doing something that for someone who doesn't really deserve it. Mercy is doing something who doesn't really deserve it. Okay? You're giving him a bye. And you're doing it joyfully. Mercy has to have joy in it, so you get one of the fruits of the Spirit. Mercy without joy is not really mercy. It is not. In fact, in Romans 12, it tells us if we have certain gifts, and I think one was mercy, but one was giving. I think with giving, do it with joy is where you have the joy part. So we want to keep in mind that God is merciful. Let's take an example of a guy that certainly did not have much mercy. It's Jonah. Take a look at his attitude. Now, some people say, well, you know, he did repent, and he did what God told him to do. And I say, no, Jonah never repented, never did. You just think of his attitude. The only reason that he did what God told him to do is because he was swallowed by a fish and spit up on the shore of the Black Sea. What would you do if you were just swallowed by a fish? Would you run again? I wouldn't run again. I would say, man, that was an acid trip. It was. This is in the belly of a whale. And then I would head in to town. And I'd walk around Nineveh, and I would let them know they're going to perish, and they deserve it. So we see here in chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry because, verse 10 of the previous chapter, God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster. Of all things, you would think you'd be joyful. Now, that tells us something too, brethren, that we should not think in terms of, well, it's like purgatory, like the Catholic Church, what we heard in the sermonette. You certainly can't let this person, you know, get away with all of these things and then have the same punishment or lack of punishment as the more righteous man. As one man said, I still remember this when Worldwide was falling apart, a man actually stood up and said something to the effect, well, Hitler deserves to burn more than, and then named what a mother-in-law or something it was. But the attitude is they deserve to burn more. And it's like, no, they don't. Hitler does not deserve to burn more. God has forgiveness. And once you have forgiveness, there is no punishment. Not a spiritual punishment I'm talking about. Certainly there are scars, but there is no spiritual punishment. When God says, I've taken your sins and I've thrown them to the ends of the earth and I don't even see them, he does mean that. Forgiveness is forgiveness, and there is no punishment. God says, in fact, in John, that there is even a sin not unto death. Have you ever thought about that? The wages of sin is death, but then there's a sin not unto death. What is a sin not unto death? The sin that's repented of. So that's a subject in itself, and I have that on a list for a later sermon, you know, on the unpardonable sin. I'll look it up and see how long it's been since I gave that sermon, but it's a... or if it's been given here in the area by somebody else. But whatever, it's an important subject. So here we see then that Jonah was not merciful. And he goes along here and he says in verse 2, you are gracious and you're a merciful God. I knew that you were. I knew you were slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Now, hear the word, it's interesting, loving kindness, because if you go into the New American Standard Version of Psalm 136, it uses the term loving kindness all the time. It doesn't say mercy. It says, for your loving kindness endures forever. Even in the New King James Version in my Bible, in our Bible, Doug Morgan's in mine, it has a note in Malachi 6, verse 6 through 8, when it says mercy. The note, it says loving kindness. So it can be mercy or loving and kind. Loving kindness. So it's showing one of the attributes of love is what it's doing. Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, Nineveh was one of the greatest enemies, a very wicked, malicious enemy of Israel. And so Jonah knew that, and he wanted them to die. So we can go to examples, and we can see in Matthew 18 where the guy didn't forgive his servant. He had been forgiven, but he didn't forgive his servants. So there are other places you can go to with this, but this tells you something when you read about Jonah. How do I know if I'm not merciful? One, I'm resentful. I'm revengeful. I'm angry at how I'm treated, but calloused to the treatment of others. It's okay to be angry, but when I'm angry at how I'm treated, but calloused to how others suffer, then I'm not a merciful. I'm only interested in myself. Thought of another sermon here a couple weeks ago, and that is, does the universe revolve around me? When you stop to think of it, does the universe revolve around me? The second point here is, I'm unforgiving. Okay, that tells us if we are merciful or not, if I'm unforgiving. Jonah said that he was very slow to anger, and what did he do? He forgave them. God forgave Nineveh. Wicked as they were. If I'm unforgiving, it's a problem. And the third point I have is, I've got to have my pound of flesh. Or my cup of blood. You know, based on Is it Macbeth? So you take and it's, I'm the guy here and you can't get away with it. You took a pound of blood out of me. You made me suffer. I'm going to take a pound out of you, a pound of flesh out of you, a cup of blood out of you. I'm going to make you suffer. Okay? That's not merciful at all. So, because now it's even. Okay, now it's even. So how does God get even? Well, if we make God suffer, we take his name in vain, he's going to really make us suffer for it. Boy, God sits up in heaven and he's taking a lot, isn't he? So I have to be merciful if I'm going to be in the kingdom. I have to be. Okay, humility was the last one. Humility. There's many. I'm going to go to Isaiah 66. It kind of hits to the heart of it. Isaiah 66. If you were in the church back 20, 30 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, maybe 40, it goes back, I remember Isaiah 66 being mentioned a lot. Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist. But on this one I'm going to look. On one who is poor of a contrite spirit, that's a humble spirit, and trembles at my word. Now notice the person that's not humble. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. So what is the opposite of humility? Well, you know, here's what I do. You know, I have actually offered, I've offered you a bull. So why aren't you blessing me? He who sacrifices a lamb. God, I took one of my best lambs. It was a perfect lamb. I offered that lamb in sacrifice. Look how good I am. God, you owe me something. You actually owe me. I know that I'm a dead dog and a dead deer, although that doesn't come out of the mouth of someone who says, you owe me. I know that I'm 160 pounds of dirt. That doesn't come out of someone who is humble. You know, I know that, what was the old song? Take a hank of hair and a piece of bone and you walk with her, talk with her honeycomb. How many of you remember that one? That's a couple of years ago. 1956, 1957 probably. Hank of hair and a piece of bone, and man, that was his baby. I think I'd get rid of that one. But it actually it tells us what we are, doesn't it? It tells us what we are. He who offers a grain offering. So it's humility. This guy is not humble. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. In other words, with the wrong attitude of doing things, we are not humble. With the wrong attitude. If ever we come back and say, God, look what I gave up. No. God, you're wrong. I'm right. If we ever point a finger at God, ever, and who knows what's going to happen in our life, brethren, because there could be a lot of things that just, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it happens. It happens. Just as they have chosen their own ways, verse 3 going on here in Isaiah 66, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions. So there's two things involved here. Frankly, these people weren't obeying anyway. They were sacrificing the temple, you know, the temple, but they weren't doing what was right. But even if we do all the things that are right and we claim our own righteousness, then that's not a humble attitude. Matthew 6 and verse 3. How do we know that we're not humble? When your right hand knows what your left hand is doing, or vice versa, when your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. Matthew 6 and verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? Well, that means if we do remind ourselves of what we've done, then we're proud. But if we just put it aside, our right hand doesn't even know what our left hand is doing. Again, or vice versa, whatever the case here. It just means that we don't think about our goodnesses. We don't think. And I guarantee you, well, with me, those thoughts go through our head because Satan the devil is really good at bringing up our good points and blasting other people. In our mind, we see easily the bad in other people. There's a little chart that I saw years ago on Murphy's Law. And here this guy comes in and he's done this project for the boss and it looks absolutely beautiful. Perfect, 99 and 99, 100% is perfect. And the boss comes in and goes, "What's that speck up there?" And he's got this magnifying glass in his hand. All he sees is the bad part. If this is the way we are, if all we do is see bad in people, we're probably intimidated by them in the first place, like, well, you can't be as good as me. I've got to find something wrong with you because, I mean, you just can't be as good as I am. You just can't be. It's impossible. I'm me, right? And those thoughts go through our head, maybe not exactly like that, but the thought is, you know, "Sergeant, you are so good. Oh, you are just really good." Or whatever your name is, you know. That's just automatic of Satan the devil. Those are thoughts that Satan the devil will put in our mind. We will think of our own goodness. It just happens. And we will talk about our own goodness. That just happens. Some people are very good at being raised, and they just don't. I was not raised that way by... If people complimented me when I was young, I still remember it. They said, "Nice shirt, Greg." I would say, "I picked it out myself." Still, you know, it. Yeah, thank you. Yep, I did it all by myself. I still remember doing that. And when I was converted, I would think of those things, of what I said and what I did when I was young. And it's like, man, we were just so carnal. We just were. Luke 18 is the example of the guy who said, "I fast twice a week, I do this and I do that." No, we never get our mind. It's not that fasting is wrong, although fasting twice a week, I think, would be a problem. I fast twice a week. And ate all night. During the day he fasted, maybe, and ate all night. But 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Notice this one. One that we have used quite often. We have probably put it to memory in some cases. But in verse 12, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves just aren't wise." And then it talks about we will not boast beyond measure. So we don't want to compare ourselves. We just don't. When it comes to the world, there's no comparison anyway. They don't even have God's Spirit. We don't compare ourselves with the world. We compare ourselves, if there's any comparison, it's to Jesus Christ. Even Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So if there's any comparison, compare with the most perfect, righteous individual in the world. Then you're safe. Then I'm safe. Because then we always have a goal to be better. So how can I tell if I'm not humble? Well, in thoughts, conversation, I boast about my own achievements. Just in thoughts is enough. I'm boasting, actually, mentally about my own achievements or patting myself on the back. Or in my mind, I'm successful by comparing myself to others who are not as successful. Or who I consider not to be as successful. Number 3, I fail to thank and glorify God. How about that one? We're not humble if we don't thank God. If we have any achievements at all, we're supposed to go to God and thank God for any gifts that He's given us. Any righteousness comes through His Holy Spirit. So we have to have that added help and power and strength. Or if I'm just not a thankful person to other people. Have you ever stopped to think, if we're not thankful for what people give us or do for us, we're basically saying, "Oh, I deserve it. Yeah, bring it on. Yep, more." If we're not thankful, and parents teach your children to be thankful. We've had to do this with our kids and grandkids always. Now, make sure that you teach them to be thankful. With the grandkids, you teach them to be thankful. Because if people aren't thankful, if you get nothing back at all, and I'm not saying you give a thank you card for someone for giving you a thank you card, and then you give a thank you card for the thank you card that you got for the thank you card. You know, this can kind of go off. But the main thing is that we are thankful. That we are thankful. If we're not thankful, we're not humble. We have to be humble. We have to be grateful for what God has done for us and what people do for us. That's very important. So, in all of this, God is creating us in His image, isn't He? And we're conformed to the image of Christ, but what is good? What is good? What are the three requirements? And again, when you stop to think of them, justice includes a lot of attributes, godly attributes. Mercy includes a lot of godly attributes. And humility does too. Covers the whole swing of things. What are God's three requirements? So, we're not going to be at the pearly gates, but on Judgment Day, can we say, I've been just, I've been merciful, and I've been humble? If we can't, we're in trouble. Start working on it now and ask God to fill you with those attributes in your mind so we just automatically are convicted when we don't do them, and we are convicted of righteousness when we do them.